One of the greatest fears that people have in their lives is death. And one of the greatest griefs that people have to endure is the death of those who love, of those who they love. We're afraid to die, and we're afraid about what happens to us when we die. And we're afraid of the death of those we love. We're afraid that when we lose the ones we love, we'll have this complete and permanent removal from our lives. There'll be a rent in our hearts which can't be repaired. A hole that remains there forever, just gaping open, that will leave us broken until the day too when we die and we enter the void. This is the feeling of numerous poets and philosophers, and they've written songs and poems about this, about the loss that humans face in the presence of death and the hopelessness of facing the grave. As the poet Charles Sawley wrote from his experience in World War I, "When you see millions of the mouthless dead across your dreams in pale battalions go, say not soft things as other men have said that you remember, for you need not so. Give them not praise, for death how should they know? It is not curses heaped upon each gnashed head, nor tears their blind eyes see not your tears flow, nor honour, it is easy to be dead. Say only this, they are dead, then add thereto, yet many a better one has died before. Then scanning o'er the crowded mass, should you perceive one face you loved heretofore. It is a spook, none wears the face you knew. Great death has made his all his forevermore." Or maybe you don't know the experience of war, but you might know the loss of a parent. A lady called Kelly Cummings wrote this on the loss of her child. "But how can I call you and scream into the phone, my God, my child is dead? I'm tired of pretending as my heart pounds in my chest. I say things to make you comfortable, but my soul finds no rest. How can I tell you things that are too sad to be told, of the helplessness of holding a child in your arms as she grows cold? Maybe you can tell me how one should behave, who's had to follow their children's casket and watch it perched above a grave. You cannot imagine what it was like for me that day to place a final kiss upon that box and turn and walk away." Even in scripture, the author of Ecclesiastes writes about this state of hopelessness in the face of death. And he says, "Surely the fate of human beings is like that of the animals. The same fate awaits them both. As one dies, so dies the other. All have the same breath. Humans have no advantage over the animals. Everything is meaningless. All go to the same place. All come from dust, and to dust all return. Who knows if the human spirit rises upward and if the spirit of the animal goes down into the earth?" But is this the same feeling we should have as Christians? And is this the view that we should have on things? That death is a hopeless place of despair, and that those who die are lost forever? So today we'll look at 1 Thessalonians 4. And 1 Thessalonians was a book written by the Apostle Paul to the Church of Thessalonica, which was a mixed Jewish and Gentile church who lived in a highly prosperous trade city, a city that was favoured by the Romans and used to curtail to what the Romans wanted. It was filled with paganism and idolatry, and it was also had a Jewish community who were offended by the local church and used to persecute them too. As you can imagine, in these surroundings, the Church of Thessalonica had a difficult time and were persecuted, but they were faithful, and so Paul writes to them at the start of this letter, celebrating their faithfulness and perseverance. And then he encourages them to excise sin from their lives. But then we come halfway through chapter 4, and we see Paul addressing a concern that the Thessalonian church had. They had a concern that those who died from church, maybe martyrs from this church, would somehow be disadvantaged compared with those who still lived. So Paul writes to them to address this concern, whatever the specific grief that they had was. So today we'll look through this passage and we'll see that this 1 Thessalonians 4:13-18 addresses that Christians should grieve with hope. And the reason for that is because of our belief in Jesus' resurrection and the belief that we'll participate in that, and because Jesus and himself has told us so. And our response should also be that of encouraging and comforting one another. So we'll start by looking at verse 13. Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. So Paul starts off, he's addressing brothers and sisters, those of us who are with him in the family of Christ. So this is a message for this family and for those in the family of God who have died. He says, I do not want you to be uninformed. So Paul was saying, listen up, pay attention. I'm going to tell you something important. We can't be acting in ignorance when we grieve. Those in the world around us, they have a fate of hopelessness and they have no redemption in the future. Paul tells us that for us, this isn't the case. We may grieve, but our grief is not unending. Our grief isn't a grief without hope. Why does it have hope? Paul is about to tell us his reasoning. The first reason we don't grieve like the unbelievers is seen in verse 14. Verse 14 says, we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep with him. Paul's reasoning starts straight away with the confession on the resurrection of Jesus. We believe Jesus died and rose again. The rest of his argument hinges on this point. The belief in the death and resurrection of Jesus, facing death and the death of loved ones, is hopeless without conviction of disbelief. And this isn't the only thing that hinges on the death and resurrection of Jesus. Without belief in the resurrection and death of Jesus, everything in life is meaningless. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul's addressing some of those who doubted the resurrection of Jesus, and he tells us that this is the most important thing to know, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried and raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. He tells us, if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection from the dead? If there is no resurrection from the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If for this life we have hope in Christ, we of all most people are to be pitied. If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. The whole of Christian faith sits on the foundation of the resurrection, death and resurrection of Jesus. If Jesus didn't die and was raised again, we should be pitied of all men because we're the most deceived of all. We cling on to a false hope and we are headed for the grave. But Jesus did die for our sin and he was raised again on the third day. And he resides at the right hand of God, awaiting this very moment Paul's about to talk about, the second coming of Christ. And because of the resurrection and the knowledge that we have that we will participate in that resurrection, just like we participated in his death, when we died to sin and were baptized into that death. Just as certainly as the dead that Christ is going to be raised, then the dead will be raised. Spurgeon said, there is no union between Christ and his people that they can never be divided from him. In life, they live with him. In death, they sleep with him. And when he comes again, he will bring them with him. Christ cannot be without his people. A head without a body would be a ghastly thing, and Christ without his people would be incomplete and perfect and imperfect. So we've heard Paul's argument about the first reason, and then he gives us the second reason in the verse 15 to 17. So according to the Lord's word, we tell you that those who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet call of God. The dead in Christ will rise first. After that, those who are still alive will be caught up together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and we will be with the Lord forever. Paul's initial reasoning for our hope in death is based on fundamental principles of the resurrection. His second is based on the words of the Lord. This is the word that we get told in Scripture goes out from the Lord's mouth and it doesn't return empty. It accomplishes the purpose for which it was sent. It's successful. It produces fruit. This word endures forever. And this word has stated clearly that those who are alive in Christ and the dead in Christ will be raised from the dead. We also see strong imagery here of the second coming of Jesus, also known as the parousia. This imagery is similar to when this event is described in the Gospels and in other parts of 1 and 2 Thessalonians. We see a grand event, an apocalyptic event, an archangel whose voice shouts out across the earth with a loud command, waking up the host of heaven to the events that are about to unfold, a trumpet sound reverberating across the earth. The dead in Christ aren't disadvantaged, as the Thessalonians thought, but rather a bit advantaged, as they rise up to meet our Lord first. Then those who are still alive will be uplifted into the clouds with the Lord as he descends down to earth, bringing final judgment to the living and the dead. We will rise up to meet him on the outskirts of this world and escort him down to the earth, just like the great dignitary that he is, representing God the Father. Whatever ideas you might have about the details concerning Jesus' return, the conclusion of these verses is more focused at the end, that we will be with the Lord forever. There is no separating Christ and his people, Christ and the church. If you are one with him, he will not leave you behind. We will be with him and we will be with the Father forever in a unity of joy and purpose that surpasses our understanding. Finally, Paul comes to verse 18 and he tells us, therefore, encourage each other with these words. The purpose of what he told us is for encouragement ourselves, but also we are to take these words and encourage one another. Paul tells us that Christians should grieve with hope. He tells us that our assurance of the resurrection means that we will be raised with Christ, and God has promised with his words that we will be raised as well. So that is our response. Our response is that we will encourage and comfort each other with his words, and the knowledge that we've got from within. The Thessalonians were surrounded by aggressive pagans. They were being persecuted every day and their lives were endangered. They looked around and they will be crushed on all sides. And the response to the persecution and the shadow of death in this situation that they faced and that we might face too is to remember the empty cross and tomb of Jesus. To remember the words of God written throughout Scripture that we'll be raised and we'll dwell with him for eternity. Temporary sorrows can't overcome eternal joy. Faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. At the moment, we see a dull reflection of God's kingdom. In the future, we will see it in person. Now we know it partly, then we will know it fully. Those who have died in Christ will be raised and they will be with us and we will be reunited with them. We aren't apart for eternity, and so that influences how we grieve. And it also influences how we live. There's something that has been unspoken so far by me today. Perhaps an elephant in the room for you. And that is that there won't be any comfort for the deaths of unbelieving friends and family. They won't be raised in the judgment, and they won't experience eternal life with Jesus. And that is the grounds for mourning. But rather than a paralysis, it should be a grief that claws us into action. It should be a burden set on our hearts by the Holy Spirit to release his words, the gospel, to the nations. Our hearts need to burn with the passion to spread the good news of Jesus and his resurrection to our friends and family and to the rest of the earth. For our time on earth is limited, and Jesus is going to come. For those of us perhaps who have overemphasized grief of the death of our brothers and Christians in Christ or our Christian friends and family, we should remember the resurrection and the words of Jesus and be comforted. That the death saved for the saved is temporary, and we will be reunited again. I want to share an experience with you I had of the recent death of my family member. My grandmother died in May. As I learned of my grandmother's death, I found myself confoundingly unaffected. As the days passed towards her funeral, I was confused at myself and my mind's lack of reaction to her death. I was slightly sad, but there wasn't any devastating waves of sorrow that I was expecting. I actually wondered if I'd become desensitized to death, that maybe my job had made me too used to it. I wondered if I could no longer grieve. Grandma had visited me in Kununurra last year for 2 months as we'd invited her up, and we'd shared Jesus with her. Kabwe, my wife, and my mum had gone up to see her when she went back to Perth to her farm in 2J, and they had expressly gone there for the purpose of witnessing to her in January. Kabwe, my wife, she had spoke to her, and she said that she believed in God, but she had a problem with Jesus, saying that it wasn't right that he said he was the only way to God. On the morning of my grandmother's funeral, I was praying, and God revealed to me the reason why I was not aggrieved was that my grandmother had become a Christian. I kept this to myself. Then on the day of the funeral, I noticed my wife, Kabwe, also seemed at peace. Back in January, when she spoke to Grandma, she was crying with the fear that Grandma would die without Jesus. But now she was calm. I spoke to her as well and found out that she had also received reassurance from God about Grandma's belief. And to objectify it, to make it objective, some ladies from the local Anglican church came to her funeral and said that they did not know Grandma well, but she had recently started attending church. God brought comfort to me even when I didn't know it, because I'll see my grandma again even when we're resurrected. God brings comforts to all Christians for the death of their friends and family in the knowledge that they will see them again in Jesus. Finally today, I don't know if you're here and you don't have hope in the death and resurrection of Jesus. Maybe you have had faith in the words of God, but the devil's got in there with his doubts. Maybe you don't know that Jesus died and rose for you and you never had that reassurance. I want you to know today that God has called you too. He knows you by name. He knew you before you were born. He's known every step you ever took. He singled you out and he calls you. He wants you to know that he's got you in his hands and he won't let you go. He sent his son Jesus to die for your sin, and he raised Jesus from the dead and wants you to participate in that resurrection. He wants you to be with him in glory. If you do feel like that, that the devil has stolen away your assurance, I want to encourage you that you can remind yourself from God's word every day, that you can cry out to God and receive the comfort of the Holy Spirit. If you've never had this reassurance, I'd like to encourage you to come and chat to myself or Henry or Paul or any of the elders of this church, and we can talk to you and pray for you. If you feel that the devil has stolen this from you too and you would like prayer today, we can do that for you as well. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you for the death and resurrection of Jesus. I thank you for the faith that you've given us to believe in Jesus and his death and that he rose. And I thank you for the reassurance that we will participate with that resurrection. That when Jesus comes again, and he comes down through the clouds, both us and the dead in Christ will be raised. We'll greet him in that procession, and we will proceed with him down to the judgment. I thank you so much that we will spend eternity with Jesus in heaven and that the great joy awaits us there. I pray for us today that you would give us that assurance in our hearts through the Holy Spirit. I pray for those whose faith is having some doubts. I pray that you would strengthen them by your Holy Spirit. I pray that you would support them with the words in the Bible and that you would reassure them in prayer. I pray for those who don't know you today, that they would come to know you and that strength and reassurance that abides in you. And I pray, Lord, that you would comfort us through the sorrows of this life. Amen.